Good morning. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, so we're going to have a couple special things. One is we're going to have a couple guest speakers and a few videos, and we're going to start the morning off with a video, and then Diane Vaughn, who works with Thrive, is going to come up and speak to us briefly.
In 1983, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation. He wanted to set aside a special day to focus on the sanctity of human life. He wanted to set aside a special day that we would focus on the fact that every person, pre-born and born, has the right to life. And so he did issue this proclamation that was also reissued by President George H.W. Bush and his son, George W. Bush. I don't think this current president has issued this proclamation, unfortunately. But here at Liberty, one of the neat things I love about this church, and right now, all across the country, there are churches that are recognizing this day, National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. They call it SOHLS, S-O-H-L-S, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And all across America, there are churches that are recognizing this particular day. And unfortunately, not every church is. But our church does. And we have for years. And every January, we do a variety of things to recognize this day, to remember that every life has value. Every life has worth and meaning. And has been created by God. So last year, what we did, you all helped raise money to actually help purchase an ultrasound for a ministry called Ultrasounds for Life. And Ultrasounds for Life is based on the East Coast. They take ultrasounds and they go into third world countries where this technology just isn't readily available to them. And it is amazing because these women, they just never get, you know, to see these kind of ultrasound units. They're just not available to them. And so this ministry goes into third world countries, shows them that there is life growing in their babe, in their womb. It is not a blob of tissue. It is a human being and it's life. And it is amazing what's happening with that ministry. So that's what we did last year. A couple years ago, you all helped support a registered nurse go through ultrasound training. That nurse happened to be me. And for the past 2 years, I have been volunteering my time to go to Thrive St. Louis, which is a pro-life organization, a Christian organization ministry that's based here in St. Louis that reaches out to women and fathers of babies with unplanned pregnancies. I've been going there every Tuesday doing ultrasounds. We are fortunate to have another member of our church that is volunteering their time and skill to Thrive Ministry doing ultrasounds. It is Susie Snyder, and she's going to actually come up and share just a little bit about her experience there at Thrive. Susie is a RDMS, a registered diagnostic medical sonographer. This is what she does for a living, and we really appreciate her coming and helping out at Thrive. She comes on Monday evenings, and she does ultrasounds there. So could you welcome Susie? She's going to come on up and share a little bit about her experience.
I go to Thrive on Monday nights from 5 to 7 after I get off work so that we can be able to fit in some women or girls that come in the evening. So whenever they come in, usually we try to see them between like 10 and 14 weeks. We don't do ultrasound after 14 weeks because there's more medical things that are involved. But our purpose is to show them the life that's living and growing inside of them. And, you know, a lot of them come in and they may be considering an abortion or they may not. Some just want to see their babies. And so it's fun to be able to show them their baby that's bouncing around in the little arms and legs. But most importantly is the ones that are possibly going to have an abortion, that we can show them that it's not just a blob of tissue. It's not, you know, something in you that is growing in you. It is a separate human being from you who is thriving. So a lot of times some people have never seen an ultrasound and they see their baby just bouncing. They're like, oh, I had no idea it could do all that already at 10 and 12 weeks. And something that I like to tell them, the ones that are earlier, and we may not, because many are not sure how far along they are, and that's another thing that we're able to show them is a good guess of exactly how far along the baby is, that even though they may not be seeing a whole lot yet, we see a heartbeat at almost always by 6 weeks, and they can't get an abortion until they're at least 6 weeks along. So that heart is beating, and there's no way to say that that's not life, and they can't get an abortion until then. So we can show them the heartbeat and that baby is, it's really a baby. And there was one girl that came in, and she was really sweet, but she had some mental disabilities. She was a little bit slower, and her grandmother was taking care of her. And her grandmother had 4 grandchildren that she was taking care of, and she came in and she said, I have so much responsibility for these children, my grandchildren that I'm raising. After I raise my own children, I cannot raise a great-grandchild. I can't do it. She's not able to take care of this child on her own, and I want her to get an abortion because, you know, I can't raise another baby. And the girl was really sweet, and I was doing her ultrasound, and I said, see, the baby, it's bouncing around, and you know, look at its arms and its legs, and she said, I want to keep my baby, but she didn't really, she said, my cousins have babies, and everyone else have babies, and she didn't really understand all the responsibility of that, but of course her grandmother did, and her grandmother felt she just couldn't take on anything else. So then her grandma came in, and she saw the ultrasound, and she said after that, that's my grandchild, you know, that's my great-grandbaby, and I'm not going to make her get an abortion, because that's my great-grandchild, and I'm going to, you know, I'll do whatever we have to do. And she didn't, so she decided she wasn't going to try to push her into an abortion. And that was, you know, that's why I go. So thank you.
I think the hardest thing about doing ultrasounds is most of the women, we get I guess the age range is anywhere between 15 and 25 years of age that women come into the center. And I think the hardest thing about doing ultrasounds is when you get that young girl come in who has had a prior abortion, and she did not get the opportunity to see her baby via ultrasound at that particular time. And so then this time she sees this baby. And she sees, I mean, it is unbelievable. The advancement in technology makes it, it does not lie. It is a human being. You see fingers, you see some thucking. You can see that as early as 9-10 weeks. Arms, legs, moving around. And the hardest thing is when they see that and they realize what they had done. And that's where, inside that little room, it's a tiny little ultrasound room, all of a sudden it becomes very somber. And they cry. And that is when you get to just reach out to them with the love of Christ and the forgiveness in Christ that is available to them. But that is probably the hardest thing, is when I see them recognize that it is a baby and I had an abortion. A couple things that we do at Thrive. In a minute, I'm going to tell you a little bit about, there's 2 new services that Thrive is going to launch. We're very, very excited about them. But just a couple things. For those of you who don't know anything about Thrive Ministry, we are not an abortion provider. We do not refer for abortions. We are a pregnancy resource center, and we offer a variety of services. There are three centers located in the St. Louis area. All across America, you have pregnancy resource centers. Sometimes they're called crisis pregnancy centers. In St. Louis, we're known as Thrive St. Louis, and we have 3. We have 1 in St. Peter's, and that is the one that Susie and I volunteer at. There's 1 in North County, and there's 1 in the city. And a woman who walks in there is looking for a variety they have a variety of needs. They're looking for a variety of different areas of help. Most of the time, they come in for pregnancy testing. All of our services are free. They're confidential. They come in for pregnancy testing. Let's say they know they're pregnant, but they need a verification of pregnancy form to get on Medicaid. Well, we can provide that as well. All of our centers are operated under the direction of a medical director, a doctor. Her name is Dr. Carolyn Martin. So she writes all of our orders, and we're under her directorship. Some ladies come in, they can get a free ultrasound. We do those during weeks 7 through 14. We like to do them, like Susie said, 10, 12 weeks, because then you can see so much. But if we suspect that client is abortion vulnerable, we will get them in to do an ultrasound ASAP, because we want them to see that heartbeat. That heartbeat can begin in 18 days, as early as 18 days. By 4 or 5 weeks, it shows up on the ultrasound. A couple other services that Thrive offers is we do resource classes. So a young woman who is experiencing an unplanned pregnancy, never been a parent before, they can actually have the opportunity to go through resource classes that will equip them with parenting skills or equip them just on child development. The nice thing about the resource classes is that they come, they learn, they get homework. It's very informal. We meet with them one-on-one, and you get to develop a relationship with them, which is really the heartbeat of Thrive. We are after developing a relationship with these women. And once they start doing the classes, what's really neat is that they earn points. And we're on these resource classes are on a point system basis because all of our centers have stores in them. And what they do with the points is they accumulate them. They can exchange them for things in the stores. We have all sorts of baby furniture, baby clothes, diapers, wipes, formula, things like that. So they can exchange the points for these items in the store. You guys know you have kids. You need a lot of stuff. Some of these people that come in, they just don't have the resources. And so not only are we equipping them with the skills to be a good, godly parent, we provide them with physical means to help support that baby. In our resource classes, they're all biblically based. So we get times where we are sharing scripture with them. Most of the women that walk into the center, they are not church folk. They are not raised in good church, Christian loving homes. I have heard horrendous stories about some of their family backgrounds. A lot of dysfunction, a lot of brokenness, and we are there to help them. We are there to be a client advocate for them. So those are some of the things that we offer. Like I said, we do not provide abortions. We do not refer for abortions. We will tell them all their options. Maybe there is someone considering an abortion. We will go with them and we will say, okay, well, what kind of abortion are you interested in? Well, here's the kinds that we have. Here are the risks involved. We will give them the information that they need to know so they can make an educated choice. Obviously, we're a Christ-centered organization, so we highly encourage life. But we will tell them what they're getting into if they want an abortion. So those are some of the things that Thrive does. We also offer post-abortion counseling. So if there are women who's had that abortion in the past, we offer that for them, and we have seen many women go through that and just work through healing. It's devastating to know and come to the realization that you have murdered your own child. And the women who go through that just get a great opportunity to drink in the forgiveness of Christ and receive healing. I'm going to show another video, and then I'm going to talk real briefly about a couple of the new services that Thrive will be launching in 2011 here. The video clip you just saw gave some alarming stats. Half of teens are no longer virgins. 1 million teens are pregnant. 340,000 teens get an abortion each year. There is actually 1.4 million abortions per year in America. 340,000 of them are the teens. 8,000 contract an STD every day. Every day in America. Those are the stats that are out there. Over 8 million new STD cases in teens occur yearly, over 8 million. In St. Louis, over 84% of all births are to unmarried mothers, compared to the national rate of 37%. Did you catch that? 84% all births in St. Louis to unmarried mothers, national rate is 37%. St. Louis ranks the 9th in the nation in birth to teens. And approximately, in St. Louis, 5,000 babies are aborted in our community every year. St. Louis, we rate the highest in the country in STD cases of gonorrhea and chlamydia. Number one, St. Louis. And we are among the worst 10 cities for all the other STDs across the board. STDs, sexually transmitted disease, they are now using the term STI, sexually transmitted infections. They are used interchangeably. I share these stats with you only because these are the kind of women and men that come into our centers. These are the women and men that we're ministering to, that we're reaching out to, that we're showing the love of Christ to, that we're sharing the gospel with, that we're talking about purity to, we're talking about abstinence to, and some of them are listening because they're so hungry and they're so thirsty and they're so sick of their life being in the pit of pits. When our clients come in, they fill out a form. On the form, they give some medical history, medical background, and then they answer some questions. Are you a Christian? How's your relationship with God? Do you desire for it to be better? Have you ever had an STD? If so, what is it? Have you been treated for an STD in the past? And so we take that sheet of paper, and I'll tell you what, ministry breaks loose because there are so many things you can talk to them about. And some of them will open up. Some of them, it's more difficult, and it takes time. A client may come into our center and we don't share the gospel initially, especially if we know they're going to come back, because we want to develop that relationship with them. And at some point in time, you do end up with the opportunity to share Christ with them. But these are the kind of women and men that are coming into our center. And this year, two of the new services that Thrive is going to launch is one of them is we're going mobile. And it's not an app for your cell phone. Thrive is actually, we have an RV. It will be a mobile medical unit. This is so exciting because we have three centers, and this mobile unit will allow us to go into those underserved areas, those high abortion areas. We will go to the clients. And this is just really exciting. We will be able to park on college campuses, on church parking lots, on just high traffic areas. And we're very excited about this. In November, Thrive sent me to Joplin, Missouri, and I went through some STD testing training. And that Pregnancy Resource Center, when they made available to start doing STD testing, the number of clients that they saw doubled and sometimes tripled. And the number of male clients that they, you know, saw come into their center was huge. We do get, there have been men that walk into our center and they ask, hey, do you do STD testing? And we say no, we refer them to another place. But this medical mobile unit will now be able to go to these unreached areas, and we're very excited about that. At this point, they will be able to get free ultrasounds and free pregnancy testing. The second service that we're going to be launching in 2011 is STD testing. And, you know, it's bad out there. And the stats, you know, you saw the stats. I don't know if you heard about this new show. It was just launched on MTV this week. And the Parents Television Council called this new show, it was aired on MTV, as the most dangerous program that has ever been foisted on children. Anybody, have you heard of the name of the show? Yeah, Skins. Skins takes a very disturbing look at teenage life. It portrays lots of promiscuous teenage sex, lots of drug use, underage alcohol consumption, dangerous, reckless, irresponsible behavior, all of which goes rewarded or without consequences, lack any kind of parental involvement or supervision in the lives of these kids. This is the stuff that our kids are being exposed to. And so this is why you have an alarming number of STDs showing up in our community. And so we felt like we need to do something. We need to provide a service to reach out to these people, to tell them about purity, to tell them there is another way. You don't have to get infected with all sorts of diseases. So we will provide STD testing. This will launch in a couple months, and it will be available on the mobile unit as well as our centers. They need an RN manager to manage this, and I have been asked to do this. I ask for your prayers because I'm meeting with the president of Thrive on Wednesday morning to talk about this with her, to see what's all involved. I knew the Lord wanted me in the pro-life movement. I've known for years. I just want to be in God's will, so I appreciate your prayers for that. When I went through this training, a nurse there said, you know, when we grow up in our Christian homes, we're isolated and we don't really recognize just the filth out there because we get sheltered and we get comfortable in our little Christian cocoon. But it's bad out there. And this nurse said, she says it's like some of these people, they come into the center and they're very, very embarrassed They're feeling very unlovely. They are humiliated and shamed. And it is like Jesus, when he encountered lepers, they were outcasts of their community. We want to welcome these kind of people so we can help them, not just physically. You know, a lot of STDs are bacterial, so they're treated with antibiotics and they can be cured. Some of them are viral and they will have them all their life. But we want to be able to help them, not just in physical ways, but in spiritual ways, discuss purity and abstinence. Those are the two new things that Thrive is launching. If you want to read more about it, there's an article in the Metro Voice. Thrive, we do have a table back there with some literature on it. If you want more information about it, there's a lot of ways you can help with Thrive. You can pray. You can pray for the clients. You can pray for the volunteers. You can pray for the board. Just pray that they have wisdom in using their financial resources properly. You can pray for the president, Bridget Van Means. Just pray. Obviously, the organization is run based on donations. You can donate items, baby foods, or baby clothes, baby furniture, anything, diapers, whatever. You can go by a center and say, here. They will be so welcoming. You can donate financially. We've done this in the past. There are some baby bottles back there on the table. We want the children to participate in this. So if your family wants to take a baby bottle and fill it with change, your loose change, bring it back at the end of February. We'll have an email that goes out as a reminder, but just have the kids involved. This is, you know, we're talking about life. Life is sacred. Every one of us has intrinsic worth and value given by our Creator. And we need to never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of that. Because we lose sight of it in the preborn. It affects all areas throughout the end of life. And the other thing that we want to encourage you to do is throughout the end of February, we wanted to have a diaper drive. We always have need of diapers at our centers. So in the next couple Sundays, if you could bring a couple diapers, we're going to have a playpen out there and you can throw the diapers in there. But so the diaper drive and the baby bottles are available. If you have any questions, you know, maybe you think about, I know there's a lot of ministries out there. God is calling us to serve, whatever ministry it is. You know, this is just one ministry. There's a lot of good ministries out there to get involved in. God certainly wants you involved in a ministry. He's created you to serve him. So find out what that is. Maybe it is a pro-life movement, and maybe it's in the area of participating and getting involved in Thrive. You can talk to me about that after church if you think that might be you. If you have questions, you can talk to me about it. We do have a man's mentoring program. It's called Man Up. We're trying to reach out to the fathers of the babies. So if there's any men out there, it's just not a women's organization. So please understand that. And I think that's all I have. So thank you for your time. And just, we appreciate mostly just your prayers. It is a frontline battle. You know, this is Satan's territory. And really please pray for the ministry. Thank you.
Now you know why I married her, huh? Awesome. Awesome. In light of the time, I won't get to give my whole sermon, but I'll give you a little bit. How's that? But why don't you open your Bibles to Luke 10? While you're turning there, I want to share that this week I was listening to Christian radio, and Scott Klusendorf was on the radio. He's a well-known pro-life leader in America, and he travels around the country and puts on seminars, pro-life training, and things of that nature. And he was talking to the host of the show, and he said that in his travels across the country, based upon his experience, he said, this is not scientific, this is anecdotal, based upon his experience traveling around America. He said, most pastors do not speak on the issue of abortion. And he said that there are three reasons, in his opinion, that they don't. One, they say it's a political issue. Two, it obscures the gospel. And three, that it makes women, especially post-abortion women, feel uncomfortable. And that set me thinking about what I wanted to share this morning. And so he shared three reasons why churches do not talk about abortion. So I decided to entitle my sermon, Three Reasons Why We Should Speak About Abortion. And so I want to answer these three objections, and I'll try to keep it brief in light of the time. But I want to open with the passage in Luke. This is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, In verse 30, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jericho to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and he passed by on the other side." Well, at least he did more than the other guy. He came and he looked. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" And as I was preparing my thoughts for this morning, in light of these three objections, I kept on coming back to this passage, and I think you'll see how it ties in with the sermon today. Now, the first objection Scott brings up is that to talk about abortion is to talk about politics, that it's a political issue. People may bring this up to you as you share with them that you're a Christian. They'll talk about the politics of abortion. It's true that abortion is a political issue, but it's not only a political issue. It's also a social, a moral, and a spiritual issue. In fact, we need to take, in one sense, I want you to follow me on this. In one sense, we need to take the abortion discussion out of the political realm. And the reason is because by talking about it as an issue, I think we dehumanize the people involved. It's just an issue. Well, it's not just an issue. It's about people's lives. It's about women in crisis. It's about unborn children. It's about poverty. It's about all sorts of things that deal with real people's lives, okay? So we need, I'm not saying there shouldn't be a political debate, but I'm saying we need to realize, we need to be careful that we don't depersonalize this discussion by talking about the issue when it involves very real people. There needs to be a personal discussion about this, not just a political discussion. And I think one of the best ways to think about the issue, although I don't like that word, is to realize that it involves very real people, born and unborn, women and children. Every week I hear stories, because my wife's at a center, about women, men and women who come into the center, and they're very real people, flesh and blood people with needs, with crises in their lives. It's not political. It's very personal. And I think as Christians, I think one of the ways we need to think about this issue is to personalize it. And that means that we need to realize that the woman in crisis, or the unborn child, is my neighbor. It's my neighbor. You know, I've shared this story with you, but the very first night that I ever led a youth Bible study was really the inauguration of my ministry, long time ago. The very first night, after the meeting, a 15-year-old girl came up to me and said, "I just found out I'm pregnant and I'm going to get an abortion." That wasn't a political discussion. I didn't say, "Are you Republican? Are you Democrat? You liberal? You conservative?" That was not the discussion we had. I pled with her because I knew that she had a child within her. She is my neighbor. She's my neighbor. Jesus tells us here, when he talks about the Good Samaritan, how are we to treat and think about our neighbor? And we see this attitude, this ethos, all throughout the scripture, where God continually reminds his people to care for their neighbor, even to care for the stranger, to care for those in need. It permeates the entire Bible. I mean, we could sit here for hours just reading scriptures, starting in the Old Testament all the way through the New, about God's concern for people in need. God cares about people in need. He cares about people that are in crisis pregnancy. He cares about the unborn child. He cares about people that are in poverty. He cares about people who are enslaved in the traffic industry. He cares about people. He loves people. And we see this all throughout the scripture. We don't have time to look at all the verses I wrote down, but let's go to Proverbs 24, which is just one of them, one of many. The book of Proverbs, chapter 24, the writer says, deliver those, I'm sorry, verse 11 of 24, he says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he, meaning God, who weighs the hearts, consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Here the writer is pleading with us to reach out to those who are in need, those who are stumbling, those who are struggling, those who are walking in the ways of death. Matthew chapter 25. I wish we had time to read all the scriptures I have written down, but we don't. But I'm just going to mention a couple here. Matthew 25. You know, when I went to school, I never did like school. It might surprise you because I like books. As you know, if you go in my office, I have a lot of books there. But I hated school. Anybody else like that? And one thing I don't like about school is I don't like taking tests. And so, actually, I was probably okay as a test taker, but I don't like the stress. You know what I mean? So I don't like tests. And I've told the Lord that, but he's not listening. And not only does he test me here, he's already told me that there's a test coming. And I remember in class, we'd always want the teacher to tell us what was going to be on the test. And now that I'm teaching at the classical school, the students always say, they'll say things like, is it going to be an open book test? Are you going to tell us what's on the test? Are we going to go over the, are we going to go have a review session before we have the test? In other words, I want to know what's going to be on the test so I can be prepared, right? Well, here in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the final judgment, the final test. And you know what he does? He tells us what's going to be on the exam. He tells us what's on the test. Look at this. In Matthew 25, he says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or you in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, surely I say, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So he already tells us. He's telling us what's going to happen at the final judgment. He tells us at least this part of the exam has been revealed. So we already know. We already know. So we ought to be prepared. Amen? When Jesus asks you and I these questions, we can't say, oh, shoot, I didn't know that was going to be on the test. Because open book, right? Open book. He's already told us ahead of time. We could look at many, 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 many scriptures, but I think when we think about the life issues, we need to be thinking in terms of the biblical teaching on love for our neighbor. Jesus said the greatest command was to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. But then he said the second command is like it. It's just like it. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we reach out to those who are in crisis and in need. And that's not political. It's biblical. It's biblical. Secondly, the second argument is that if you talk about abortion, you're obscuring the gospel. Well, I think there's a way to do that. I think you can over-politicize the gospel. I think you can talk about life issues or abortion in a way that might obscure the gospel. I guess it's possible to be imbalanced. I think talking about life issues once or twice a year is hardly an imbalance. But when I think about life issues, when I think about abortion, I think the discussion actually highlights the gospel. It actually highlights the gospel. You might think, how does it highlight the gospel? This way. Because it reminds us of two very basic aspects of the gospel. Do you know what they are? Two fundamental aspects of the gospel. Two elements of the gospel that if you take them out, you don't have a gospel anymore. Those two elements are sin and grace. Sin and grace. You see, when we talk about life issues and we talk about abortion, we're talking about sin. And that's partly what makes some people uncomfortable. To call abortion a sin makes people uncomfortable. They want to call it a choice, a decision. They want to call it many things. They don't want to call it a sin. And so, you know, there's some discomfort there. But the fact of the matter is, the taking of a human life is a sin. But the Word of God says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And when we talk about sin, we also talk about grace. Now, I've heard some pro-life people speak who are big on the sin part, but not so big on the grace part. You know what I mean? And there's always a danger here, and we have to be careful if we're going to be pro-life Christians that we must not. There's this invisible line, and you have to be careful because we have a responsibility to call sin sin. Someone say amen. Okay, it is what it is. But when we say that, we must be careful that we do not communicate to people because we believe certain behavior is sin, that we now hate the people. And I think people that are in reform movements need to be very careful. And I've had to deal with this in my own heart, okay? Of, on the one hand, denouncing sin, but not letting that attitude towards sin carry over, and now all of a sudden you're denouncing people. Do you understand the difference? And now you're instead of hating sin, you're hating people. And we must be very careful, and we must guard our hearts in this matter, okay? But when you talk about life issues, you're talking about sin, but you're also talking about grace. And these things always go together. I want to read you a quote by William Shedd. He's an old guy. He's really old now because he's dead. 19th century. He quotes a passage in Matthew and Luke where Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. I am come to send fire on the earth." And this is what Shedd says. He says, "This is an aspect of Jesus Christ which is studiously concealed in the existing onset of license upon law." Did you hear that? He's saying, we're trying to avoid this, what he calls the stern aspect of Jesus. He says, a healthy and vigorous state of religion in all the churches requires that the solemn and retributive attitude of incarnate God, that's Jesus, towards error and unbelief emerge again into luminous view, as it always has in the heroic and powerful ages of Christianity. All true religion represents the supreme being as ethically strict and holy, and all false religion as ethically easy and indulgent. He says, the revelation which God made to Moses when he established the Jewish church announced both his goodness and his severity in combination. On the entrance of the Israelites into the promised land, Jehovah proclaimed both his mercy and his justice in the blessings of Gerizim and the curses of Ebal. And when the second person of the Trinity laid the legal foundations of the Christian church in his Sermon on the Mount, the divine emotions toward righteousness and unrighteousness were reaffirmed. Now, this is the critical thing I want you to hear, and I know this is a long quote. He says this, the two, meaning God's righteousness His ethical purity, his displeasure of sin, on the one hand. Over here, his attitude of mercy and grace. Now listen, he says the two explain each other. And the one is unintelligible without the other. The mercy of God is a cheap, unmeaning thing for the self-indulgent man who thinks his maker to be altogether such a one as himself. And this is the quote that I love, and I've quoted it before. He says, "The love of God needs the foil of the wrath of God to set it off and make it bright and effulgent." A foil is a leaf of metal placed under jewels to increase their brilliancy. If taken away, they are dimmed. A generation that denies or ignores the divine displeasure against wrong doctrine and wrong living cannot have a vivid sense of the divine compassion. No one knows how absolutely infinite is the mercy of God unless he first perceives what God might in justice do to him. The dazzling light of the heavenly pity is flashed only from the background of the heavenly purity. You see, the problem today is that we are trying to preach grace and love without preaching sin and judgment, and it doesn't work. And when you preach grace without preaching sin, when you preach love without preaching law, what happens is a degeneration of grace, an abuse of grace. And then people end up suffering the worst consequences of their sinful behavior. And that is not love. That's not love. When my son wants to put his hand in the fire and I say nothing and he gets burned, that is not love. We have lost our nerve. Do you understand? And the church today, in the name of love, will not speak about sin. But by doing so, in the name of love, they have become unloving. Because they are not warning people of the dangers and the consequences of sin. And that is unloving. The loving parent admonishes his child, warns his child, pleads with his child. That behavior is wrong. You know, one of the greatest words in the parental book of wisdom is simply this: no. No. That's wrong. No. You do that, you'll suffer evil consequences. No. You see, the gospel is good news. Amen? But it's good news because there is bad news. The gospel means nothing if there's no sin. The gospel means nothing if there's no judgment. The gospel means nothing if God is not holy and righteous and pure. The gospel is meaningless. Grace becomes meaningless unless sin and hell and judgment are real. Do you understand? If it's not real, then the gospel is nothing but a self-improvement program. That's not the gospel of the Bible. Does the gospel change you? Amen. Does it transform your life? Amen. Can it fix your marriage? Amen. It does all these wonderful things for you. But the reality is there's a grave problem every man and woman faces. That's their eternal destiny. And when we don't talk about sin, or we don't talk about God's anger towards sin, or if we don't talk about the final eternal results of sin, we are not loving people. We are misleading them. God saves sinners. And so he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The gospel is a gospel not only of grace, it's a gospel of rescue and redemption. Again, the Good Samaritan. What is it a story of? It's a story of rescue. It's a story of somebody lying on the side of the road in need. Someone comes along and rescues that person. Well, Jesus is illustrating the gospel. The gospel is about rescuing people in need. They have an eternal need they may not even be aware of. They may have physical needs. They may have moral needs. The gospel is about rescue and redemption. So when we talk about life issues and we talk about abortion, yes, we have to talk about the bad news. We have to say this: abortion is wrong. We have to say abortion is a sin. Do I need to apologize for that? But that's only part of the story. The good news is God saves. God forgives. God heals. That's the good news. And the gospel is both about sin, but it's about grace and love. And that leads to my third point, and I'll try to wrap it up quickly. The third objection is that talking about this makes women, post-abortion women, uncomfortable. It probably does, and I understand. Over the years, I've counseled many women who've had abortions, and I've tried to walk with them through a process of healing where they come to terms with their past experience. I do not condemn women who've had abortions. I try to help them. And I've spent many hours in prayers over the years helping women who've had abortions. It's tragic to me that some of these women weren't told the truth. They weren't told the truth. In the name of love, they were not told the truth. You following me? In the name of love, abortion was called something else. And then later, they really, really understand. Well, deception is not love. Untruth is not love. And so they're misled. They make a tragic decision. Some do make it, eyes wide open. I was talking to a woman recently who was dealing with her own abortion in her past, and she told me the story of when she went to a clinic and she sat next to a woman who was in her 30s who was very cavalier about the whole experience and basically said, "Hey, I'm here. I'm a model and I run an agency and I can't mess up my body, so I'm here for another abortion." There are people like that. Their hearts are that hard. And they need the gospel too. Amen? The gospel is about hope because the gospel is about redemption. But redemption only makes sense if we understand that people sin. These things are all linked together. The gospel offers hope. It offers healing. Here in Luke 10, in this wonderful story, this parable, it says that when the Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, he came where the man was who had been robbed. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he had compassion on him, right? So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Man, he began to minister healing to this person who was wounded. That's the gospel. The gospel is God pouring the oil of his Holy Spirit into us, the wine of his word, God healing up our wounds and transforming us, amen? And then we, being his ambassadors, his hands, his feet, we go into our community and then we minister healing to those around us through the gospel. And I'll just say this, if there's any woman here who's had an abortion and struggling with the effects of that, please, please, please understand there's healing for you. Jesus Christ will heal you if you come to him. And I encourage you to speak to myself or Diane or Susie or someone and to begin to seek healing, the healing that you need, because Jesus Christ will heal you. With Jesus, there is always hope. Amen? Always hope. I want to conclude by reading a modern-day parable I think you'll enjoy. It says, a man was walking along and he fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective man came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective man came along and said, well, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Christian scientist came along and said, you only think you're in the pit. The Pharisee came along and said, only bad people fall into the pit. A mathematician calculated how far the pit was down there. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on the pit. A fundamentalist said, you deserve that pit. A Baptist said, that pit would make a good baptismal. Presbyterian said, you were predestined for that pit. The charismatic said, just confess that you're not in the pit. Have I missed anybody? A geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. And of course, an IRS man said, are you paying taxes on that pit? The county inspector asked if he had a permit to dig his pit. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. An optimist said, it could be worse. And a pessimist said, it will get worse. But Jesus, seeing the man, reached down and took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. Amen. That's what we're called to do. To reach out, pull people out of the pit that they're in. Because that's what Jesus does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are such a good God and that you are such a gracious Savior. Lord, I thank you that when you saw each of us on the side of the road, when you saw us in our brokenness, our sin, Lord, that you came to us through your Holy Spirit. You came to us through your people, and you shared the good news with us. But it was you, Lord. It was you reaching out to us as we lay there dying. As we lay there in our sin, you, Jesus, reached out to us through your people and through your Spirit. And you rescued us. And you are still rescuing us. And you are still redeeming us from the effects of sin. And we praise you for your grace and your redemption. And Lord, I want to personally thank you that when I heard the gospel, the man speaking was not afraid to talk about sin or hell. I thank you for his courage. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would have not just a holy boldness, but a holy compassion. That we would see people as you see them. That we'd be able to see their woundedness and reach out to them in compassion. But reach out to them with truth. Because, Lord, it is your gospel which is the word of truth. And your gospel saves. Lord, make us good Samaritans to those in need. Use this church to reach those in crisis pregnancies, to save unborn, to reach those who are struggling economically and in other ways. Lord, make us your hands and your feet. And I pray in your name, amen.